We're starting to go. This is the second part of a new series. We started the new series last week, and we just spoke about some of the beauty, the new standing that we had in Christ. We spoke about that last week, about that we have a brand new life. There's a brand new standing. We're not the same as we used to be. And in this week, we're going to talk about the brand new heart. A new heart is the subject of today's sermon. We're investigating the new you. If you're in Christ, there is a new you. And we want to just focus on how you can live out the new you, how you can walk into the new person that God designed you to be and not be the old person. And obviously the proof text for this that we've been looking at throughout the series is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." If anybody is in Christ, you are a new creation. You currently exist as a brand new creation. And that idea that everything has become new if you come into Christ is an important one. It is remarkable to me how many people forget that beautiful truth. And somehow we drift back into an old lifestyle. And today's message is one of the most vital for us because we must deal with this if we're going to embrace the gospel and experience all of its beauty. Many people say, well, I understand that Jesus died on the cross and all the sins I've committed up until now has been forgiven, but the sins that I'm yet to commit have not yet been forgiven, and I'm still going to have to deal with that as I go. And Jesus, I just have some good news, is not going to come back and deal with your sin. He made a once-for-all sacrifice for all the sin, for all mankind, for all time on the cross. He dealt not only with the washing of our sins to wash them all away, but he dealt with the sinful part, that sinful nature in mankind that made us slaves to sin. And Jesus has taken that away, not only washed our sins away, but broken sin in sinful man. And so you are no longer the old person, you have a brand new nature. Jesus is not coming back to make another sacrifice. He's made all the sacrifice he's going to make. So some people believe that Jesus basically came and washed us clean of our sins and left us basically unchanged. And that if he washed you of your sins and he said, okay, now you see how much sin I washed you of, all right, now you try harder this time. Now don't you mess up again. Some people think that's the proclamation of the gospel. That's not the gospel at all. The gospel says he washed your sins, but not wanting to leave you there, he also reached in and took that sin-soaked part of you that was sold as a slave to sin and put it to death. And he cut it off, circumcised it off you, took out that old broken heart, put in a brand new heart, filled you with his spirit, and said, now let's go live a new life. Somehow we've got into our minds that if you just tell people what Jesus did for you, that's going to be enough of an engine room for them to go, ah, yeah, you know, that's, he did so much for me. I'm going to do so much for him. That somehow we can stir up our zeal and that our zeal is going to be enough to keep us away from sin. Try telling Peter how that worked out. Peter said, Jesus, if all these other disciples deny you, I will never deny you. Stirred up his zeal. And Jesus said, Peter, your zeal is not even going to last till tomorrow morning. By sunrise tomorrow, you'll have denied me three times. No, Lord, may walk away, but I never will. And I tell you what, I've tried that in my life, because what happens if you're stuck under the law, if you still think that you have this old sin nature, you sin, you fall short, then you whip yourself, and you go, Lord, I'm so sorry, and then you stir up your zeal, and you promise, I'll never do it again. But that's not what the gospel teaches. It says Jesus paid for our sins in every conceivable way, but he also dealt with sin in us and put it to death, and he gave us brand new hearts. God has radically transformed the insides of believers. He's empowered us. He cut away every negative, sin-ridden thing inside of man. Now he calls you to a new life. So that's why the scripture says, now because you have become new, throw off the old. Don't go back to that. Throw it off. Embrace the new. Walk into the new place that God has called you to. You were not just given a second chance. You were given a brand new life. Now, everybody who believes in Jesus has been given a brand new heart. This is vital information. Because if you believe that nothing has changed, that you believe you still have a hopelessly sin-sick soul, then you're going to spend your days trying to overcome what the Scripture says Jesus has already overcome for you. Spend time trying to crucify what the Bible says has already been crucified. We chase down the renewal of hearts that the Bible says has already been made new. If you don't understand this fundamental point, you will spin the wheels of your Christian walk for the rest of your Christian walk until you understand that Jesus gave you a brand new heart. And when you understand that and begin to believe that, you begin to function out of a brand newness, and that's what he's interested in. That's what the series is about. You ought to be living in a new life. This idea that there were great new promises is all over the Scripture in the Old Testament. There were great promises from God that a new time was coming. A new heart was going to be in God's people. Let me take you to Ezekiel 11 and Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31. I just want to get you to feel this. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them, and I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. God is lamenting the hard-heartedness of his people, but he said, a day is coming when I'm going to change this order of things. I'm going to take out this hard heart, which is actually the problem, and I'm going to put in a new heart. We're going to exchange the engine room for these people. I'm not going to hold out a set of laws outside of them, and they have this heart of stone, and they're trying to adhere to my standards with a heart of stone. He said, no, I'm going to take out the heart of stone, and I'm going to put in a brand new heart, and I'm going to write my law on their heart internally. Yes. So Ezekiel 36 says, and I will give you a new heart. Come on. That's hard to misinterpret. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you. I will take out your hard heart, I'll put in a new heart, and I'll fill that new heart with my spirit. I'll put my spirit in you. Jeremiah 31. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Not like the old covenant of Moses. Not like the law. I'm not going to carry on that principle of how you should find righteousness. No, I'm going to make a new covenant with them. This is the promise that after that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. You will have new. It was always the desire of God not to stir up your zeal to try and fashion out of the sin-soaked heart a new way. He said, no, I don't want to revamp. I don't want to refurbish. I don't want to patch up. I want to kill this old heart. I want to cut it out of you, and I want to replace it with a brand new heart. I was reading some stories, just some testimonies of people who had a heart transplant. It's one of the most beautiful things to read. Because people go, man, this guy was 20, and he was walking up a flight of stairs, and then his arm went numb, and he went to the doctor, and he had some heart disease, and then they kept him alive on machines, and then he got a heart transplant, and that was 27 years ago, and now he's seeing his grandkids, and he's, you know, you start to look at it and you go, what could a new heart do for you? He didn't want to rehabilitate your old heart, he wanted to remove it. So when you accepted Christ, you were included in Christ, and you were given fullness in him. Everything in Christ is now yours. And when you believe, you experience it. That's why massive transformation is often instantly available to people when they renew their mind. Let me say that again. Massive transformation is almost instantly available when you renew your mind to the truth. Because when you renew your mind and you believe, instantly you step in to a whole world that is yours. And it has been yours since you believed in Jesus. So it's very, very important what theology you get taught. Because if you're being taught that you're a desperately wicked person and you better watch your heart, and you all the scriptures of the old covenant, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Watch out. There is a theology, the total depravity of man. I've heard that theology preached, and I can get there before you come into Christ. I can believe that. But when you came into Christ, you are no longer totally depraved. Not one ounce. When you came into Jesus Christ, you were made brand new. Now you're a beloved child. Now you're highly favored. Now you're not just not an object of wrath. Now you're a highly favored child and brought very near to God. The total depravity of man. No, the total depravity of unregenerate man. But the people who are in Christ have a brand new nature. You have become a participant of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, you have everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of him. And you can become participators in the divine nature. That's why the fruit of the Spirit who is in you is love and joy and peace and patience. Because the nature of Jesus is made manifest in you who live according to the Spirit. And not according to the law. But what about Romans 7? If you don't know what Romans 7 means, then the next 5 minutes is not for you. But if you know what Romans 7 says, then this is for you. This is going to get a little theological. Romans 7 is where Paul, the scripture passage says, Paul says, I don't know what I'm doing. I try to do good and I can't, and I'm stuck in doing bad. And then when I want to do, I don't want to do bad, but then I end up doing it, and I don't know what's going to happen to me. People say, you see, if Paul couldn't get this right, who do you think I am? Who do you think you are? So we have to deal with that misinterpretation of what Romans 7 says, just to get through this, and then it'll be clear. Romans 7:1. Do you not know, I'm reading from the New King James, that's why it's a little thuth and thou, thuth. Because it gets a little wordy. Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So Paul is making this point. Romans 7, Paul brings a picture. Let me just explain it, layman's terms. There are three states. There is a somebody who is not under the law, who's not aware of the law, who doesn't know that they're sinners. They just think, whatever I want is right. And there's a lot of that going around today, right? Well, there's no law. Don't tell me whatever's right for me is right for me. And so they're not aware of sin because they adhere to no moral code. There is no law that they live under. So Paul says there are three types of people. There are these people who have no law. They live apart from the law. There are people who live under the law. They go, oh, no, that's what God requires, and they try and attain what God requires by their own strength. And then there are believers who have been put to death and have been given a brand new life, and he calls to live in that life. So there are three different people, and Paul puts himself into that, and he talks, okay, now if I'm this guy, this is how I feel. Now, if I'm this guy, this is how it feels. But he uses the first person all the time. Are you tracking with me? So he starts with, he says, listen, okay, here's the law has power over you for as long as you're alive. So he uses the analogy of a husband and wife. They married, but then the husband dies. The wife no longer is married to him. So if she marries another guy, nobody says, adulterer. They go, no, glad you found someone. But if she divorces her husband and marries another guy, they go, oh. See, the law works for as long as you're alive, right? That's the principle. Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. See the point he's making? Okay, if you're over here in this camp, if you're in Christ, you're dead to the law. Because the law was over you right up until the time you died. But when you came into Christ, you died to the law. Okay? For when we were in the flesh, verse 5, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now, he says, when, he's talking about the past, Paul says, before I knew Christ, when I was under the law, this is what happened. The law stirred sinful desires in me, and then I couldn't stop it. He said, but now, verse 6, we have been delivered, past tense, from the law, having died. You understand the principle? Let's go to verse 7. What shall we say then? Paul changes tack now. He goes, okay, I used to be under the law, used to stir desires in me, but now I'm in Christ. So he's affirming he's in Christ. He's no longer under the law. Now he says, some people said, well, but Paul, when you say, I was under the law stirred desire in me, are you saying the law is evil? So he changes tack. He goes, I'm not saying that the law is sin, certainly not, but I would not have known what sin was except for the law, for I would not have known what covetousness was until I had the commandment that says, do not covet. And he says, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by that commandment, produced in me all kinds of evil desire. For apart from the law, so he jumps back here, he says, apart from the law, there is no sin. Apart from the law, sin was dead, but I was once alive without the law. I was once alive without the law. He's talking about people who say, you know, I don't have any law. I'm alive without the law. The problem is Paul said he was circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. There was never a time in Paul's life when he was without the law. Make sense? Paul was always a law adherent. But here he says, because he's going, okay. This group here who don't have the law, he says, this is what we say. I'm alive apart from the law. He says, but when I come under the law, when the commandment came, when I used to live, and I there's no law. When I step into this and there's a commandment, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was supposed to bring life, I found brought death to me. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what was good, through the commandment. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now, we know that the law is spiritual. He's talking about people, because he started verse 1. Hey, I'm talking to people who understand the law. I'm sitting in the camp with you guys who know the law, who are under the law. So I myself am not under the law, but I'm speaking to you guys who are under the law. He says, for we know, us who are under the law, that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold as a slave to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, and what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do to do, I agree that the law that is with me is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Are you tracking? I'll tell you now. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And I find then a law that of evil that is present with me, and the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Paul says this. When I'm here under the law and I'm trying my best to adhere to the law, I embrace the law with all my mind. I go, absolutely, I want to obey the law. He says, and every time I try, I find that I fall short. Every good thing I fall short of, every bad thing I try and resist, I end up doing. Paul says, this is the frustration. This is life under the law. And he says, no amount of my effort can change this. He said, so I know that under the law, I tried my best, but I discovered that it wasn't just me. There was something else living in me, and it was sin, a sinful nature, a law at work on the inside of me that made me a slave to sin. And he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Paul is saying, guys, I know what it's like. When I live here, this is how it is. Paul is not saying at that stage, I live in complete sin. I am sold as a slave to sin. I'll tell you why, because he proves it. It's already done. Paul says in Romans 6, one chapter before this, he says, for if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we will also be united in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Paul just said, he's going to go in the next chapter, he's going to talk about when I'm under the law, I find this body of sin in me. Now, the chapter before that, Paul is saying, in Christ, the body of sin was done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Remember chapter 7, he's talking, when he was under the law, he says, I'm sold as a slave to sin. Chapter 6, when he's talking about being in Christ, he goes, I'm no longer slave to sin. I'm completely free. That's why chapter 7, Paul's not talking about himself. He's talking about people who are under the law. Chapter 8, the chapter just beyond that. I could do this all day. I just want to show you the chapter before and the chapter after, just to show you. Chapter 8, he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You have been set free from that law. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Colossians 2, just for fun. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. The Bible says Jesus came and did something in you. He circumcised you. He cut out every part of you, the whole part of you that was ruled and governed and held captive by sin. He cut every part of that out. He took out the old heart, the old sin-soaked you, pulled it aside, put it to death, and then put a brand new heart in you, heart transplant, raised you up with Christ, seated you in heavenly places, and filled you with his Spirit. This is a good gospel. Because it's not just you've been made clean now, try harder. It's you've been made clean now, step into the new you. So let me just show you, I just want to say this. When Jesus created the universe, he spoke it into being. When he created man, whenever he deals with man, he gets his hands dirty. He came down and he fashioned man out of the dust of the earth. And then he breathed life into him. And when he created man, got his hands dirty. When he redeemed man, he let them put nails through his hands on the cross, and he bled for the salvation of mankind. And when he came to circumcise you, the Bible says he didn't do it with the hands of men; he did it with his own hand. Christ took away that old sin-soaked heart out of you, put in a brand new heart, fashioned something beautiful and profound in you. All the beauty, all the creativity, all the nature of Jesus built into the new heart he gave you. And you were designed to be like him. Here are a few things that the Bible says have already been done for you. I'm just going to put them up and we'll talk about them briefly. Through the cross, you and I have been crucified to the world. That is a past tense reality. That is not something that is going to happen. It's something that already happened, and you got access to it when you believed in Jesus Christ. You were crucified to the world. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Not you have to go and crucify yourself. No, you were already crucified, and you're hidden in God. You were buried with Jesus in his baptism. Your sinful nature was circumcised and taken away by Jesus. God made you alive in Christ. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in Christ. Very clearly past tense. Well, you know, Jesus forgave you, but you're not sanctified yet. That's not what the Bible says. I was raised up with Christ and seated him in heavenly, with him in heavenly realms. So were you. You and I were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. He has blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, this gospel that we preach is appropriated by faith. Salvation starts when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you believe in him. But victory over sin starts exactly the same way. See, if you believe that there is a sinful nature in you, and that sinful nature is warring against you, and your sinful nature won't let you free, and you're going to sin till the day you die, you're just a reprobate, and there's nothing you can do about it. If you believe that, you'll start to believe that, and then you'll start to see confirmations of that truth. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the gospel proclaims. The gospel claims you have a brand new life. You have a brand new heart. You bear the nature of Jesus. And if you'll start to believe that, you'll start to see the manifestation of that life effortlessly through you, because it's not about your effort, it's about the effort of Jesus on your behalf, and you access whatever he did by faith in his name. When you access that, you live in it, and that's what he wants for you to do. I am who he says I am. I am holy and blameless in his sight. That's what Colossians says, that's what Ephesians says. For he chose us in him to be holy and blameless in his sight before the foundations of the world. Colossians says, I am holy and free from accusation and blameless in his sight. It's time some of us drove around in our cars and started shouting out what is true about us. I died with Jesus Christ. I have a brand new nature. I have been justified. I have been sanctified. I have been raised with Christ. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. It's time you took hold of some of the gospel and said, it's mine. I will not back down. Amen. I am forgiven, I am chosen, I am beloved, I am holy, I am blameless. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I have peace with God. There is no condemnation for me. Just to name a few. See, because if you believe the wrong doctrine, error will seem to be truth. And it'll be validated in your life. Watch out for people who tell you that the work of Jesus in your life is not completed, that he did not completely transform you, that you haven't become a brand new person. Watch out for that theology. It's dangerous to your soul. Because when I believe truth, it starts to transform my life. You're going to have to contend for truth. I promise you this. You have to contend for truth. But don't you dare believe the wrong thing, because that'll get you messed up. You believe that you still have a sinful nature, you'll spend the rest of your days as a believer trying to attain what Jesus already gave you freely when you believed. So if you believe that you died and that you were raised to a new life, then you fix your thoughts on things above. You know what the Bible says? Fix your thought where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Fix your thoughts on the seated Christ. Why is he seated? Because he made one sacrifice that was perfectly for every aspect of your glory, every aspect of your salvation. That one sacrifice made you perfect forever, because that's what Hebrews 10 says, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who come to God through him. Woo. Happy dance time. And your faith is the work that is required. If you believe the gospel, it'll be proven in your life. Disbelieve it, won't be proven in your life. Adam and Eve walked in a garden with the living God. They managed the garden. It was lush. It was beautiful. Harmony, peace. And then they sinned. And they were thrown out of the garden. And an angel was put up and they couldn't get back in. And they were outside in the arid portions of the earth, and God had said to Adam and Eve, here are the consequences of what happened. Eve, because you did this, your husband who used to love you and pour out his life and serve you, now he's going to dominate you, and because he's stronger than you, because evil's in his heart now, because sin has entered his heart, and no longer is he going to serve you, now he's going to dominate you, now he's going to be harsh with you, now he's going to require your servitude. And he said, Eve, let me tell you what's going to happen to you, because sin has entered your heart, you're going to now try and manipulate him. You're going to want to control him. He said, this is not the way I designed it, but now that sin has entered your heart, this is the mess that's coming. It wasn't a curse. It was just, God was just explaining the consequences of what happens when sin enters your heart. But then he turned around and he cursed the devil and he cursed the ground. And he said, the ground will produce thorns and thistles to you through painful toil and the sweat of your brow. That's the only way you'll produce anything from the ground. So they banished out, and they're living out there in the arid places, scratching out a living when previously they were kings on the earth. And they have two sons. And the sons grow up around the fireplace, hearing the stories about the kind and beautiful and glorious, magnificent God, and they cannot believe it. Because all they know about God is judgment and distance and anger. But Adam and Eve say, no, I promise you, he's wonderful, he's beautiful. And so the boys decide, we are going to bring him a sacrifice. We are going to try and find a way. We're going to bring God a sacrifice to honor him, and maybe we can institute and reignite a relationship between us and God. And so they set a time a couple of months in advance, and they start to work on how they're going to bring a sacrifice to honor and please God. And so Cain, who works the soil, devises a plan. I'm going to go out and I'm going to work hard and I'm going to produce a crop that is going to shock the family because they know how much hard work it takes to produce just enough to eat. And I'm going to bring God hours of work. And so what Cain does, he goes out early mornings, he comes in late, long after dark, having worked all day, painful labor with the sweat of his brow to bring a sacrifice that would honor God. And Abel goes out, he's looking after the flocks, and the day comes when it's time for them to bring the sacrifice. And Cain carries in on a wagon this what is to them a massive wealth of food, a massive, they're just astounded at the hours that are represented by that haul. Cain brings it in, lays it out as an offering to God, and Abel takes one of the lambs of the flock and he kills it and he brings the blood and the body and he lays that out. And everybody looking knows that Cain has worked way harder than Abel has. And the glory of God shows up and God inspects both offerings and he loves the offering of Cain, of Abel, and he rejects the offering of Cain. Do you know why? God doesn't like man sweat on his sacrifice. That's why he said to the priest, when you bring my sacrifice, you better wear, I don't want you to sweat. God doesn't like man sweat on his sacrifice. And the Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Because Abel said, there is nothing that I could do that could earn this back, but I'm going to take the blood of an innocent and I'm going to put my trust that that blood and that body of an innocent will suffice for my sin. Sometimes people think, I'm not going to accept the sacrifice of the body and blood of Jesus. I'm not going to put all my faith in there. I'm also going to put some of my faith in my own effort. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to work from early before the sun rises to late after the sun goes down because I'm going to bring God. I'm going to earn my space. I'm going to be able to boast in the presence of God. And I promise you, you will never, ever find favor with God when there's man sweat on your sacrifice. But if you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if that's all you trust, then you have access to the new heart. Now, the new heart is in you. When you start to believe this, you'll start to access that new heart. And if you say, Holy Spirit, do in me whatever is pleasing to you, you will discover the yearnings, the longings, the desires, the passions that the Holy Spirit has already written on the inside of you. The Bible says of Jesus, you loved righteousness and you hated iniquity. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. You will discover those yearnings on the inside of you because the Holy Spirit has already written his law in your new heart. And if you understand this, if you know this to be true and you start to believe it, you will start to experience the new life of God in you and you will effortlessly walk away from things that used to hold you in bondage. Praise God. Jude, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. You started this journey by faith. And Paul said, this gospel, this righteousness is from faith, from the very first to the very last. You want to walk more pure, you believe, and you access his life, his purity, his beauty, his holiness. And the yearnings, because it's not an outward form, but the yearning on the inside of you, the hunger for righteousness, the hunger to be right with God, the desire to walk well. I make it my goal to please him, Paul said. It wasn't because it was stuff of his effort. It was because it was the yearning of his heart. Because your new heart that Jesus gave you as a gift is a profound one. This is for free. This is not part of the sermon. Let me just throw this at you. The ocean of God's love. The Bible says you need revelation just to get your arms around how wide and long and high and deep. You have no clue how massive is the ocean of God's love. You're about 1 billion miles deep in every direction. You know what's amazing to me? The massive restraint of Jesus to reveal to you enough of his love so that it doesn't crush you. Because if he just said, yeah, but you know what? He designed your new heart to be able to contain that. Because he came to live in you. God, see, there's something here that's bigger than you know. There's something in this new nature because you were designed to fellowship with the living, the eternal God. Finite you was designed to fellowship with the infinite God. In fact, the Bible says when Jesus comes back, he's gonna take what is perishable and make it imperishable. What is mortal will become immortal. So why? So that the bride and the bridegroom can come together as one. Profound mystery. These two shall become one. You are designed, the new you, the new nature is designed not to be small and limited. It's designed to connect with the eternal, glorious God. Something more than you've imagined or dreamed is going on in the inside of you. I dare you to say, Holy Spirit, teach me how I can start to connect with him. Then you can get more than a drop in the ocean. You can taste the whole ocean. Father, we say thank you for your kindness to us. What can we say, Lord, to you? But thank you for such a great salvation. Thank you, Father, that it's not dependent on us. Thank you, Lord, that it's dependent on Jesus. Thank you, Lord, it relies on your faithfulness and your kindness and your grace and your mercy. And we just give you praise and honor, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, that we have been included in Christ, that we were included in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, in his seated in high places, in the name above every other name, that we have been given fullness in Christ, that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and that you have put your spirit in us. Lord, what can we say but thank you for such a profound gift? This we know, Lord, we could never have earned it in our own strength. So we come to give you praise in Jesus' name. Now, I just want to say, if the people here who have never given your life to the Lord, maybe you don't know the Lord, but you're going, man, I think I'd like to know this King. I'd like this all to be true of me. I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer now. It's a simple prayer. You go, well, how can praying a simple prayer? It's not the magic of the words. It's that when you turn your eyes to the Lord and you say, Lord, please come and forgive me. Come into my life. That the King of Glory steps into your life. And everything we talked about today can become yours. If you've never known the Lord Jesus and you want to do it now, just pray this prayer. Just pray with me. This prayer coming up now. Lord, I come to you and I ask you to come into my life and please forgive me. I know I've messed up. I know I've sinned. But Lord, I just pray, please forgive me. I believe that you are God. I believe that you died to pay for my sin. And so I choose you, Lord. I choose you to be my Savior. I choose your will and your way. And so I ask you to come into my life and change me from this day onwards. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and meant it, once you can come see me directly after the service. I'll be up front here. I'd love to chat you through that. But God bless. Thanks for being with us today. Amen.
Thank you, Greg.